Well, we are so excited about being here. And the zonal director, Utabong Idemeter's home, and with his Bible study group. And we are going to be looking at the foundational discipline of discipleship and disciple making. In other words, I feel like the subject tonight is foundational. It will, both for being a disciple and for making disciples. So, having said that, let's stand and we'll ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, His eternal, His inerrant written word. This, now I'm all jet lagged and turned around. This is Thursday night, isn't it? This is Thursday evening here in Pretoria, from the great country of South Africa. Let's stand and ask God. O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this evening for your service and for your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, give us this evening good soil, O Lord. May your seed send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Judge the thoughts and intentions of each of those gathered here. Let not your sown word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together and for which you are now sending it out. Spread your word before us this evening as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words became to be a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our path. Make your word a light to our feet. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk, O Lord. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in being more obedient to you because of an ever greater love for you. Drop your word against our lives this evening as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us this evening a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this evening our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this evening our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. You'll forgive me if I sip a little hot tea. It is now just barely noon. So I've been working through the night today. So I need a little caffeine. Plus, Houston is about 50 to 80% humidity, and we had 17% today in Pretoria. So my poor body is very dry. So a little liquid will help me speak better. Now, I have for you, this is our application handout. Thank you, Bates. I'll get you to shift gears and give everyone one of those. So one of the great frustrations for me early in my Christian life, in my relationship with the local church, was to be exhorted to do things without being given the training nor the tools on how to do them. Now, that's just a recipe for frustration, isn't it? To be exhorted regularly to do things, but not to be told how to do it, nor to be given the tools for accomplishing it. That's just like Pharaoh telling the Egyptians to make bricks without straw. So, by God's grace, that won't happen this evening. We are going to look at a foundational spiritual discipline for being Christ's disciple and for making disciples. And hopefully, I've given you a pen, we've supplied you with paper, we've given you projects for the handout, and by God's grace, you will be exhorted, you will be instructed, and you will be given the tools on how to accomplish this. So, let's rather than turn to Joshua 1:8, let me just quote it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8. Is that what Joshua 1:8 says? Is that what it says? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8. Is that what Joshua 1:8 says? Does Joshua 1:8 say something because I say it? No. Let's look at our Bibles and see what Joshua 1:8 says. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do something. What is that? What does it say? That you might be careful to what?
Order.
Yeah, that you might be careful to do according to all that is what?
Written.
We live in the era of the written revelation of God. And the daily quiet time alone with God. Talking, praying to God, but also listening to Him speak to us from His holy, eternal, inerrant, written word is extremely important. Now, there's a great movement going around in the church right now. It's called quietism. And it's where you empty your mind of all thoughts. And then whatever thoughts come into your mind, you attribute those to God. Is that meditation according to Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall do what? You shall meditate upon it day and night. Christian meditation is not emptying our minds of the Word of God, but filling our minds with the Word of God. Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy law. Thy law I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Safety in the Christian life is not emptying our minds. Safety in the Christian life is filling our life and then obeying what God says. Gertrude, if someone came up to you at church and said, Udabong wants you to have an affair with that deacon, so you're to go home with that deacon, would you believe him? What if a man says, I have a word from Udabong, you were to have an affair with that man, would you believe him? What if that man said, I am Udabong, go sleep with that man, would you believe him? No, because you know who Udabong is, don't you? Yeah, and you know that he would not say that. If you... Now, this is a problem that we have. I'll ask this young man to stand up here with me. Are you going up here? No. I'm going to pick on him. Don't worry. I won't embarrass you too much. Just alone. All right. Now, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. Okay? Now, we're going to turn around, and I'm going to point to one of us who's going to say that. Okay? But you won't know. Okay. Now, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to turn around, and whoever I point to is going to say, praise the Lord, out loud. Okay? All right.
Praise the Lord.
Who said that? How do you know? How do you know it was his voice? How do you know it wasn't my voice?
We know
his voice. You know his voice. Thank you. He's being very respectful. He didn't want to speak with respect to his elders. Yeah, you know his voice, don't you? Tell me the three tonal distinctions of the voice of God. Do you know him? How does the voice of God sound? I want you to tell me. Describe his voice. Is it high? Is it low? What kind of accent does it have? No, I mean the spoken word. His actual voice. You don't know, do you? Tell me the difference between the sound of the voice of Jesus and Satan. Just the sound. Can you tell me, Gertrude? Yeah. When Satan speaks or Jesus speaks, can you tell me the difference between those? You can you? So you don't know who's speaking in your head, do you? You don't, do you? Somebody says, Jesus appeared to me. That's an interesting statement. Give me... Oh, yeah. Udabong, could you come up here, please? Okay. Let me stand here with him. Tell me five facial characteristics that distinguish me from Udabong. What's something? You say?
That man.
One. Tell me one.
The mouth.
Yeah, that's right. The mouth. What's even more obvious?
Color.
Thank you. Color. That's two. What else?
The hair.
Hair. That's right. I'm taller. Okay. That's good. Yeah. He has a little That's right. So you can. It's very easy. Thank you, Udabong.
Okay. Thank you.
You can tell the difference between Udabong and I.
And one of you looks younger.
Yeah. Udabong looks much younger than me. I'll be 64 this year. I have 4 children and 9 grandchildren, and we just celebrated our 40th anniversary. In fact, Udubon wanted me to come earlier, but my children wanted to have a reception for us. So that's, we delayed that. That was Sunday the 24th. But having said that, you know the difference between Udubon and I, don't you? Now, tell me the 5 facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. Can you? That's his trait. But facial characteristics. Somebody says Jesus appeared to me. I say, great. How? What are the facial characteristics that distinguish him from Satan? So you don't know who appeared to you, do you? Somebody says Mary appeared to me. Tell me the 5 facial characteristics that didn't distinguish Mary from the demon goddess Aphrodite, the Greek demon god. Can you tell me that? So you don't know who appeared, do you? Now, you're having a Bible study. And you sit down and you say, let's open our Bibles. And somebody opens up the Book of Mormon. Another person brings in the Jehovah Watchtower magazine. Somebody else brings in the Hindu Book of the Dead. Somebody else brings the Quran. Now, can you tell me the difference between those books? You can, can't you? And that's where our safety lies. You don't know where that voice came from or where it originated. You don't know who appeared to you. But you do know the Bible, don't you? And you cannot be deceived here. That is why our discipline is in the meditation upon the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. So do not let Satan deceive you and have you running around looking for visions and visitations and waiting for voices to speak to you. We have the Word of God, the written Word of God. And God would send us to it. This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouths, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do all that is written in it. And after you've done all that is written in it, then you can go out and get a word of knowledge and a word of prophecy and a word of wisdom and a vision and a dream and all these other things. But if you haven't done all that is written in it, you don't need to go anywhere else, do you? You haven't even used what you've done. So our daily quiet time alone with God is the foundational discipline of discipleship. That is our safety. And that is our assurance of blessing. That is our assurance of blessing. So, what characterizes time alone with God? Let's look at some verses. Now, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to obey all that is what? Written where? In it. So, when we talk about spending time with God and listening to God, what is the first thing that we need to have? We need a Bible, right? And to be a good reader. You cannot grow spiritually if you are not a good reader. Because we are going to obey what is written. Therefore, it is imperative that we all grow to be good readers. And reading is simply a skill. You become a good reader by reading every day. So it's been my practice since 1970 to read through the Bible every year. So I would encourage all of you to be doing that. And that they say, well, you have to read 5 chapters a day. Well, when you think of chapters, you think about school books, don't you? 5 chapters, that's a lot, isn't it? You know, the Bible has these pretend chapters, don't they? Like, turn to Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. You know, take the five chapters, that'd be about 20, 25 pages. But if you turn to Psalm 1 and read Psalm chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, how many pages is that? Yeah. So reading five chapters a day is actually reading two pages. And that, well, in fact, the best way to read through the Bible is to figure out how many pages there are in your Bible. So, let's figure out how many pages are in your Bible. Let's add them up. I'm going to ask everybody to add them up. So, yeah, some people's Bibles are numbered all the way through. Others, the New Testament is numbered separately from the Old Testament. So, go to Malachi, write down that number. Then go to Revelation 22, write down that number. Add them together, and that's how many chapters are in, how many pages are in your Bible. So, what do you think, sweetheart?
Mine is 1196.
Okay, about 1,200 pages. Okay. 1,200 pages. How about you?
1,809.
Yeah, about 1,800 pages. Okay. Now, let's divide that by 300. And so, how many pages is that? Yeah, about six pages, isn't that? Yeah. So, all you have to do is read six. Now, that's not six sheets, is it? One page, two page, three page. So, all you have to do is read four Old Testament pages, two New Testament pages every day, and you'll read through the Bible in a year. Some people will have to read more pages because the print in their Bible is bigger. Some will read less pages. So that's very doable, isn't it? I told you, you read through the Bible every year by reading six pages in your Bible every year. That's very doable, isn't it? So that's the goal. Every year, to hear everything that God the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Every year, to hear everything that God the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And so the first thing we need is our Bible. First thing we need is a Bible. Then the second thing we need, let's look at Mark 1, 35. Mark 1, 35. Who would like to read that? Who would like to read Mark 1, 35? Nobody? Okay, now I have to warn you, I am an ordained Baptist minister. Baptist ministers believe in what? Free will, don't they? Whosoever will may come. I am also ordained Presbyterian minister. What do Presbyterians believe in? They believe in predestination, don't they? Whom he foreknown, he also predestined. So I tell my seminary students that I always begin by asking questions at the Baptist. If no one answers, I become a Presbyterian, and we find out who is predestined. So I asked a Baptist, nobody read, so now we'll find out that this young man was predestined to read this verse. So fulfill your destiny.
Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mm-hmm. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed.
Okay, thank you. Mark 1:35. So, the other thing we're going to do is we need a quiet place, don't we? A place free from distraction. When I'm doing my quiet time, when I'm doing my Bible study, when I'm doing my reading program, no TV, no radio, no music. I'm concentrating on what God has to say. I can't tell you how frustrating it is. I will visit people in their home. And guess what will be on? The TV. And we're sitting trying to talk, but what's everybody keeps looking? They keep turning their eyes and looking at the TV, don't they? And finally I'll say, can we just turn that off? In fact, I go in people's homes and the TV is just on all the time. Dr. Stanley McCauley, the country leader of Navigators in Kenya, I go into his home, and he either has praise music on, or he has a digital Bible being played all the time. So if you're going to pray something, have noise on all the time, or at least have it edifying. But when I have my quiet time, though, it's off. So we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to get away by ourselves where it's quiet. And I like to do mine in the morning so I can start my day with God. I can start my day with God. Early in the Christian morning, or early in my Christian life, I was challenged by my Bible study leader. Whatever you are doing at 10 o'clock at night, ask yourself, is this more important than being alert when you meet with Jesus in the morning? That's a valid question, isn't it? So we order our day so we can get a decent night's sleep. Say, well, it's just hard for me to get up in the morning. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's hard. Now, when you put on your clothes before you go outside in the morning, you wear your clothes, you put on your clothes. What if you had to stay up late? Would you still put on your clothes in the morning? No. Are you sure? You seem unsure. What if you were coming back from a conference and you got in about 1 in the morning, but you had some responsibilities the next day, and so when you got up, would you say, well, I'm going to get a little extra sleep I'll set my alarm later so I won't have to put on any clothes and I'll just go right out the door. Would you do that?
No.
No, you would still put on your clothes in the morning, wouldn't you? No. That's a priority for you, isn't it? So what I want you to do is move spending time with Jesus up to the same level as putting your clothes on in the morning. It's just something you wouldn't think of not taking care of. You would set your alarm so that you always have time to do that, don't you? You always have time to do that. That's how important that is to you. Well, let's put setting our alarm so that we have time to spend with Jesus at that same level. That's how important it is. Because this is what we are going to do. When we have our daily quiet time alone with God, and that's why this is foundational for discipleship and disciple making, we are going to meet with Jesus. We are going to listen to what He has to say, as well as share with Him what is on our heart. Now, have you ever met with someone and they say, you know, let's have a cup of coffee, let's have some tea, let's have a meal together. I'd really like to kind of catch up. And then when you meet with them, all they do is talk about themselves for the whole time. And then they leave. Has there been any sharing taking place? No, they didn't want to hear what you had to say, did they? They just wanted to talk about themselves. Well, make sure that in your time with Jesus, He does most of the talking. Unless you're more important. Unless what you have to say is more important than what He has to say. Make sure He does most of the talking. Because that's who we're meeting with, isn't it? Now we'll look at our next verse. Hebrews. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 12. So we're going to start our quiet time with Hebrews 4, 12. And who would like to read that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Oh, okay. You get 16. You'll read next. Okay? Hebrews 4, 12.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yeah. The Word of God is alive, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the divine point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So that's the first thing we do, is we give ourselves in our morning devotional to the written Word of God, and we ask Him, Lord, use your Word, cut to the quick. Judge my thoughts and intentions. Speak to me. Tell me what is there in my life that you want me to change? What is there in my life that you want me to do? What is there in my life that I need to confess? Speak to me from your Word. Because the written Word of God is different from any other book. It is the only written document that God the Holy Spirit personally commits himself to its preservation and to its empowerment. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart to God's service and to God's glory. By spending time in the Word of God, we will be set apart to Him. It is a unique ministry of the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. The Word of God judges us. We do not judge it. The Word of God judges us. So the first thing we do is we give ourselves to the Word of God. And then, brother, Hebrews 4:16.
Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Yeah. So then we can go confidently to Jesus, can't we? And we can express ourselves to Him. Now we're going to find two things, mercy and grace. What is the difference between mercy and grace? They're two different words, aren't they? And when I was in the seventh grade, I had an English literature teacher, and she would assign us reading every evening. And then we would come back, and we were to discuss the reading. And she would say, okay, how many people read the reading for today? And we would all raise our hands. And then she would turn, and on the chalkboard would be a list of 10 words. And we had to give the definition of all 10 words. And if we couldn't give the definition of all 10 words, we did not get credit for reading it. Because she said there is a difference between phonetically pronouncing words and reading words. Spanish is a phonetic language. Swahili is a phonetic language. If you know the sound of each letter in Spanish, you can read Spanish out loud. But will you know what you've said? No. And so when we read the Bible, we need to know what these words say. Words have meaning. They mean things. Words don't mean what we think they should mean. Words don't mean what we want them to mean. Words don't mean what we would say if we were the Bible. Words have meaning. And the interpretation of a Bible verse is always subject to the definition of the words in that verse, aren't they? So if somebody shares with you a verse and they say, well, that's your interpretation, well, their interpretation cannot exist outside the boundary of the definition of those words. If I say it's raining outside, he can't say, well, what I believe raining means is it's the sun is shining and it's very hot. But that's not what raining means, is it? And you are not free when you're reading the Bible to give words your definition. And once you know the definition of the words, that limits you to what you can say that verse means. You tell your child, I want you to be home by dinner time. We have dinner at 6 o'clock. Well, your child comes home at 9 o'clock. And you say, I said to be home at 6 o'clock for dinner. And you say, well, that's your interpretation of what you said. My interpretation of what you said was that if I'm having a good time, I can come home anytime I want to. But is that what Daddy said? And that child is not free to reinterpret the meaning of the words in Daddy's sentence, is he? And neither are we. So, when we read a verse like Hebrews 4:16, we need to know what grace and mercy means. So, can anyone tell me the definition of grace? Who can tell me that? Who would like to tell me that? Grace, yes?
Grace is unmerited favor.
Yeah, unmerited favor. Receiving that which is not deserved. Unmerited favor. Favor is to would be favor that's unmerited. So you're going to receive something that is not deserved. By grace we are saved. We receive salvation that is not deserved, not by works, lest no man should boast. If that is grace, what is mercy?
Mercy is when you're supposed to get a punishment. Mm-hmm. When you're supposed to get a punishment, but a person gives it to
you. I have that. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. So when we go to Jesus in prayer, we receive grace. We receive that which we do not deserve. But we also receive mercy. We don't get what we do deserve. We all deserve hell, don't we? But we don't get that. We don't deserve heaven. We do that. So, no one wants to cry for justice from God. Because what is justice? You go to hell. So we don't want justice, do we? We want mercy that we don't go to hell. And we want grace that we do get to go to heaven. So we are going to meet with God. Now, who speaks? And you take notes. If the teacher says, now this is going to be on the test, what do? You write it down, don't you? If your chief financial officer comes in and he says, okay, this is going to be your retirement account, this is the access code, if you want to access on the computer to look at your retirement account, this is the bank where the retirement account is, this is how you set up in your investments in your retirement account, what will you be doing? You'll be writing those things down, won't you? So, when we meet with God, with our Bible, and in prayer, we bring a pen and a piece of paper. Now, what I've given you is a good start on this, haven't I? And you can access these on our website. You've all got on my business card. It's www.gciweb.org. And you just go on the website to where it says resources. And from there, you can choose the Daily Quiet Time resources. And there are literally hundreds of meditation sheets like this. This one is entitled Commitment to Training. And there are many more resources like this. They're all free, and you're welcome to them, whatever it costs you to print them off. You can also listen to messages on subjects such as this and many other things. But what on your quiet time sheet, what is the first thing it says? Sweetheart, would you read? Let's see, who would read that? Would you read it on the quiet time sheet? What's the first thing it says? Now, right here, it's a passage for meditation, 1 Timothy 2:7, and then what's the first question?
How does this passage relate to the theme?
Okay, now what's the theme? See at the top? So, you're going to read this passage, and you're going to meditate upon the subject of commitment to training from this passage. Now, and then what's the next question?
When I reflect on this passage, does it primarily convict, encourage, or challenge me?
Yeah. So now we are going to allow the sword of the Spirit to work in our hearts. All right. And then what's the third question?
How will I apply this passage to my life in the coming week? And is there anything I can do today to make this passage a part of my Christian life?
So Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8.
Who the
So that is your time with God. You begin by a prayer. Speak to me from your holy word. Then you read the passage. Then you meditate on it. How does it relate to the theme? Does it convict or encourage or challenge me? What can I do today? And then you commit that obedience back to God and you seek to do it. That is the basic quiet time alone with God. But we are not going to stop there. We are going to add prayer. Now, for most people, this is prayer. Okay? This is my wife, Eleanor. Okay. Now, we're gonna do role play, okay? You understand role play? This is not real. This is play acting, okay? So it's the first day. We've come back from our honeymoon. And it's our first day of married bliss. And I come in. Eleanor gets up early in the morning and she fixes a wonderful breakfast for me. And I come in late to breakfast and I look kind of disheveled and I'm, you know, my clothes are kind of wrinkled because I've been out all night. And I say, oh, breakfast, thank you. And I just have a sip of tea and I take a bite out of toast and that's all I eat. And then I say, okay, sweetheart, I want to tell you two things. Number one, I've been unfaithful to you. And number two, here is a list of things for you to do. I love you, bye. And then I'm gone. And she doesn't see me for 24 hours. But she goes ahead and fixes breakfast anyways, and I come staggering in, looks like I've been at a party or something, and I take a bite of toast and a sip of tea, I just ignore everything else, and I say, now, sweetheart, last night I was unfaithful to you, and this do list, I just want to thank you right now for doing everything on this list, bye. And I leave. Oh, I love you. Now, that goes on for a week. Am I going to have a good marriage? What will she think when she hears the words, I love you? Ah, they'll be like gall. They'll be almost cause bitterness, won't they? But unfortunately, for most of us, that's our prayer life. Forgive me of my sins, and we list them all. Here's my do list for you to accomplish. Take a nibble of God's word, and we leave. And that's why you don't have a good relationship with God, and that's why your disciples are not continuing. Because that's not spending time with someone. On the other hand, how about this? Eleanor's got up early cooking, but I got up even earlier so I could come in and sit in the kitchen and talk to her while she's cooking. And I'm always telling her what a great cook she is and how pretty she is. And then we sit down to eat. But I taste everything. And I eat everything. And I praise her for her cooking. And then I want to hear everything she has to say that morning. And then right before we leave, I say, okay, sweetheart, listen, I know I can be kind of distracted. There are things that need to get done around the house. Can you give me a do list? A little honey-do list. And then I leave. And throughout the day, I'm texting her. If I get free, I call her. If I don't have a lunch appointment, I come have lunch with her. And I want to hear her voice, and I want to hear how she's doing, and I want to know what she's thinking and what she's feeling. Are we going to have a good marriage? Are we? Yes, we are, aren't we? And if you will have that type of relationship with God, you will be a strong disciple. Because prayer is more than not being punished for your sins and getting things from God. When did prayer change? For centuries, this was prayer. Humble men on their knees, their Bibles open. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. What would you have me do? What would you have me sacrifice? I am your servant. Give me understanding that I might know your word and live for you, my Lord, and serve you and sacrifice for you. When did it change from that to ministers in $300 shirts with a big band behind them and TV cameras and microphones and dyed hair and gold jewelry, standing before God, shaking their fists, saying, in Jesus' name, open the floodgates. In Jesus' name, give me. In Jesus' name, give me. In Jesus' name, give me. When did that change? That's wrong, isn't it? What would you think if right here in front of everybody, I went on over here to Uncle Udubon, and I said, give me tea. Give me now, give me cake. Give me, I say, in the name of the navigators, in the name of our friendship, give me, give me, give me. What would you think of me? Wouldn't that be disrespectful? How much more it is when we shake our fists at the God of the universe and tell Him to open His storehouses and to give us His possessions. And to give them now. And then to thank Him for it when He hasn't even given it to us. Where did that come from? I want to thank you for giving me a new shirt. And I want to thank you for giving me $500. And I want to thank you for giving me a new suit of clothes. I want to thank you for giving me a television. Did any of you say you would do any of those things? It would be embarrassing for me to say that in front of everybody, wouldn't it? And yet people in prayer thank God publicly for things that God hasn't said He's going to give them. Where did that come from? How presumptuous. How rude. How vain. So that's what we don't do. We begin by praising God. That's what we begin with, because we are going to take up the shield of faith. And we take it up with our hand. And we take up the shield of faith and we begin by praising God. So, we start by teaching our disciples to feed upon God's word and to obey the written word. Then the next thing we do that for 2 weeks, and then the next thing we do is we share with them Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. What does that say? Okay? Udvon, you were predestined. What does Philippians 4:4 say?
Always.
So we're going to praise God always. Well, what if you've lost your job, you just found out you have cancer, on the way home a guy without insurance hit your car and ruined it and drove off, and when you come home, your house is on fire. Everything is going wrong. How can you rejoice in the Lord? How can you do that? Did God create the heavens and the earth? Is He creator, irrespective of your circumstances? So you can still praise Him as creator, can't you? If you're sick, is God holy? If you have lost your job, did Jesus rise from the dead? Now, we have all of the attributes and actions of God that we can praise Him for, can't we? You're going to heaven, aren't you? Can you praise God for that? See, adoration is the worship of God. Praise and adoration. It is the worship of God without reference to you. So I'm going to give Udubon a testimonial. We're going to have a testimonial dinner. And I say, and I start saying, Well, I met Uta Bong back in 1980, and then for the next 30 minutes, I talk about myself. Was that a testimony for Uta Bong? And yet we say we're going to have a praise service, and then people start thanking God for things he's done for them. It's all about themselves, isn't it? Rather, we worship God so that we teach our disciples to worship God. Now, if God knows, if he gives you a young convert, the first thing you will teach him is to obey his word, and the second thing you will teach him is to worship God. If God knows that's going to happen, is he going to bless that ministry? Yes, he will. Yeah, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I know I'm doing a lot, but remember, you won't see me for a year. So you don't have to worry. This is hard teaching. Do I have to stay in this Bible study and listen to this stuff so much? No, you don't. I'm going away. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Gertrude, could you read that for us, please?
Hebrews 13.
Verse 15 and 16.
Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confers his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God
is it possible to grieve the Holy Spirit? It is, isn't it? Do we live in an age when the Holy Spirit is grieved? Is it possible to do something that is pleasing to God, makes God happy? Praise is one of those things, isn't it? And if God knows, if he gives you a young convert, a young disciple, and the first thing you will teach him is to be an obedient son, and the next thing you're going to teach him is to be a son who praises his father, will he give you more sons to train? He will, won't he? So, what you do the next, as you work through these quiet times, week two, remember week one is reading, asking God to speak. God speaks from his holy written word, and he writes it down. That's number one. That's we would call that. That is the center. That's the palm of the hand. He's learning. If I ask God to speak to me from his word, God will speak to me from his word. Is that a good skill for a young disciple to have? Okay. Skill number two you're going to teach him is to praise God, irrespective of his circumstances. To praise him. Okay. Skill number three you're going to teach him is 1 John 1:9. What does that say? Who has that memorized? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we are going to teach him to confess sins. We're going to teach him to confess. Now, what's he going to confess? Well, rather than just going on a guilt trip, what are some things we want him to do? Do we want him to spend time in the Word? How about prayer? How about witnessing? How about fellowship? How about purity? And how about faithfulness? Aren't those five good things? Well, let's have him write those five things down, and let's let him confess those instead of you saying, you need to get in the Word, you need to pray more, you need to be faithful to the Navigator Fellowship, you need to witness, you need to turn off the computer, and you need to be more faithful. Instead of you saying that, he has a sheet of paper when he meets with you in quiet time, and now we're going to spend time confessing, and he's repenting of those things. Now it's between him and God, isn't it? It's not between him and you. Is that guy going to begin to grow? He will, won't he? Okay. Now, what's the next thing you are going to teach him? You're going to teach him thanksgiving, aren't you? Yeah. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. And who would like to read that? Who would like to read that? Eleanor, would you read that, please?
Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks.
Yes.
This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Now, if you teach your disciples to specifically do God's will He give you more disciples?
Yep.
What are you teaching Him to do? To pray, and specifically to do what? Give thanks. That's God's will. We were talking about prophetic verses. I can prophesy it is God's will for you to pray and in your prayers to be thankful. And the reason I can prophesy that is because it's contained in the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God. I'm not putting God's words in his mouth. I am being a faithful steward of what he has said. Saying it exactly the way he said it and not changing anything. So, we're going to teach him to be thankful. And we're going to make a thanksgiving list. Now, what is your goal in meeting in quiet time with him? What is your goal? This is the navigators. What are you called to do? You are called to do what? To make disciples, aren't you? Yeah. To know him and to make him know. But isn't the goal is to make disciples? Isn't that what you want to do? I was on staff for 25 years, but I've been off staff for almost 15 now. So, did the navigators still make disciples? Okay, so that's your goal. So, he needs a thanksgiving list. What's going to be on his thanksgiving list? God allows us to spend time in his word. God allows us to pray. God allows us to be a part of a fellowship. God allows us to share Christ with other people. Doesn't he? God has given us a vision. God prepares good works for us to do. That we might live in. There are lots of things he can be thankful for, can't he? Jesus Christ saved him. He can be thankful for the bridge illustration as applied to himself. So, now we have obeying God, worshiping God, repenting from sin, and thanking God. Will God bless that? Now, what's the next thing we're going to teach you? We're going to teach you supplication. Supplication is asking God for things. We're going to teach you supplication. Let's look at Ephesians 5:17. Who would like to read that? This brother, would you read Ephesians 5:17 for us, please? Now, when a husband and wife are sitting together, they can help each other. If the wife doesn't have the reading glasses, her husband can read it for her. Or if the husband, doesn't, or, they can find verses for each other and things like that. So, in my marriage seminar, if any of you all come to it, you'll find out when I say she can't be your helpmate if you don't let her help you, can she? Is that true? Is she your helpmate? 5:17. Is it? But she can't be a helpmate if you never let her help you with anything. Mm-hmm. Now make you the zonal director. And these are your responsibilities. Just sit in your office. Are you happy? Are you happy?
Yeah.
No, you're not happy. You don't have anything to do. Yeah. Huh? So when your wife's not happy to do it, being your helpmate means she gets to sit in her room all day. Okay, Ephesians 5:17.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
Okay? Yeah. Ephesians 5:17. So, when we pray and ask God stuff, we need to pray according to God's what?
God's will.
That's right. God can do anything. But he doesn't do anything, does he? What does he do? He does his holy will. And you can shout and pray and fast and roll around on the ground and be slain in the spirit and have visions and have hands laid on you and give the tithe and the double tithe and the triple tithe, and God will still only do his will. So I'm going to give you a prayer that if you pray this prayer, God will always say yes. Would you like that? God will always say yes to this prayer. Because for most people, that's what prayer is. Don't tell us about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, John. What we want to do is figure out how we can get God to do our will. Isn't that what you want in prayer? God, you get up off your throne and you run around Pretoria doing my will. Save this person, fix this, give me that, bless me, heal. You know, you just do my will, God. Don't worry, I have lots of things for you to do. Isn't that what we want? Don't want to worship him. We don't want to repent. We don't want to thank him. What we want to do is give him busy. What is the key? We go to conferences, we do all sorts of things so that we can get. Isn't that right? But that's not what prayer is about. So let's look at the secret prayer. That's what you guys all want, isn't it? I guarantee you, if you pray this prayer, it will always, all your prayers will be answered. You want it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go. Luke 22:41-42. This is it. No matter winning the lottery, having babies, getting a better job, getting a Mercedes Benz, ask God anything you want, and then close with this passage. And God will, when you say amen, God will say yes. Okay? So who's going to read? This is a powerful passage. I better get Brother Udabon to read it. This is a passage. We need the zonal director reading a passage like this. This is
Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42.
No, you just read it right out loud.
Oh.
So we can all hear.
41 and 42 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone throw.
Yeah, so that's what you're doing. You've got to get along with God.
And he knelt down and prayed.
You've got to pray. Here it comes. Get ready.
Saying,
okay, here's the secret prayer.
Father, if it is your will.
And then you tell him everything. The Mercedes Benz, the lotteries, all the babies you're going to have, everything.
Remove this. Come from.
Yeah, no, and all the bad things are going to go away.
Nevertheless.
Ah! What?
Not my will, but yours.
And God says, deal. I'll do my will. Good. And you'll be a part of it. Good, good, good. Now we're on the same page. I'm God, you are a worm. Okay? Great. Good. But that's not what you want, is it? You want God to do your will. But that's not what God wants. You see, God is not what we believe. I believe that you are Irish, that you have a Scandinavian citizenship, that you have 15 children, and that you work in a hat-making factory. Is that true? But I believe it. Now, is it true? See, what we believe has nothing to do with God. God is not what we believe. We believe what God is, as revealed in His holy word, His holy written word. God's will is not what we believe. We believe God's will as revealed in His holy word. It is not God's will because we believe it. It is God's will because He has revealed it. God does not do what we believe. Rather, by faith, we do God's will because we believe the Bible. Faith is not the ability to get God up off His throne and run around Pretoria doing our will. Faith is the ability for us to get up off our knees, having spent time with God, and we run around Pretoria doing His will according to His written word. Now, that disciple will last, won't he? That disciple will last. The last ministry is intercession. Now, what does Romans, there's many things we can pray for, but what does Romans 10:1 say? Someone read Romans 10:1. I'll get elementary. I would love hearing her voice. I used to go to weddings, and these would be navigator weddings, and they would always ask Eleanor to sing, you know, the women's trio or solo and stuff like that at weddings. And I would see her up there, you know, the singer is always up on the stage. Where I'd say, somebody should marry that girl. So I did. So I did marry it. Before somebody else did. That's like Jim Downing told me that everybody was sitting around the table, and Darcy Trautman was sharing his burden for China. They needed somebody to go to China. Everybody, of course, wanted to be the guy, but no one wanted to be they. And this car salesman named Roy Robertson said, "I'll go." So Darcy says, "Okay, you go." So he sold his car dealership to China. Well, Jim said, we all thought, can he do that? Speak up like that? So that's what they all thought when I asked Eleanor to marry her. Everybody wanted to marry her, but I was only one smart enough to do it. So that comment was right. Okay? Gerard, could you read Romans 10:1, please?
Rather in my heart's desire and grant my prayer to God for them as for their salvation.
Now, on supplication here, that's praying for yourself. What are we going to get them to pray about? What have they been confessing? So now we are going to give passages on words, prayer, witnessing, fellowship, purity, and faithfulness. And they're going to begin praying over those passages every day. Now God's word is doing the dirty work. They're meeting with God. He's speaking to them. Then they're worshiping God. And God, what is God's reaction to praise? With these sacrifices, God is what? Pleased. Now they're repenting from their sin. You don't have to be the bad guy. Now they're thanking God. Now they're asking God, praying over His word in the wheel illustration, right? Now intercession. What are they going to pray for? The lost. And so you say, let's make a list of 10 people that you know and you're not sure they're Christians. And they're going to pray for that every day. Now, when you start talking to them about doing a better Bible study, a more difficult one, what have they been doing? They've been confessing the fact that they're not going deep in the Word and asking God to help them go deep in the Word. And now they're getting the opportunity to, aren't they? When you start talking to them about learning how to witness, what are they doing? They've been confessing the fact that they're not good witnesses. They've been praying that there'll be a better witness, and they've been praying for 10 people to come to Christ. Now you can say, let's learn how to witness by talking to these 10 people. See how this is foundational? This is foundational for you to be a disciple. You should all be doing this. But it is also foundational for when you make disciples. This guy says, and take up the shield of faith, which we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. This guy is prepared to go out, isn't he? The shield is one of the offensive weapons. No. Anybody that uses a shield for a defensive weapon, it's just a matter of time until he dies, isn't it? You see the movies based on like Zulu warfare. Those shields were there, and they were attacking with their shields, weren't they? The early British and English movies where, you know, they fought with armor and shields. The early Romans, they used their shields. They even had holes in them where they could attack and push people down. Shield is an offensive weapon. When somebody, all they have is a shield and they're just trying to protect themselves and the other guy has an axe, it's just a matter of time, isn't it? They beat him down on the ground and beat him and beat him and he's dead, isn't it? So no, we're going on the offense and we're using the daily quiet time alone with God offensively to make disciples. Now you can go on our website and you can download the web... you can download a workbook for free that's based off of this model. Or you could go to Amazon.com and buy the workbook if you like a more quality one. But you can simply print it off without a printer, a print cartridge. But in America, the reason it's offered on Amazon, a lot of times people don't want it. They don't have a print cartridge and they don't want to spend time printing it. They just rather order it. So you can do it either way. But this is foundational for discipleship. This is foundational. So the first question you want to ask yourself, are you doing it? Are you that selfish spouse that takes a nibble of toast and a sip of tea, tells your spouse how unfaithful you are, and then gives them a do list, then they never hear from you all day? Or do you pray without ceasing? The other thing you need to remember is that man has never been allowed to pray any way he wants to. What was the sin of Israel? What were they always doing? Where were they praying? On the high places, weren't they? How did Saul lose the kingship? He prayed the wrong way, didn't he? Man has never been able to pray any way he wants to. God has always revealed to man his will for prayer. And I've just shown you God from God's holy, eternal, inerrant, written word, what prayer is. So you have to do that to make one, don't you? Ezra 7:10 will close. But Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord, and then to do it, and then to teach it. All its statutes and ordinances throughout Israel. So wisdom is the combination of knowledge and application. So that's what you want to do. You want to be a disciple so you can make a disciple. May God bless his teachings of this evening, of his holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Okay. Now tell the truth. You didn't think I was going to stop, did you?